Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
Well, we're approaching the runway to land the plane on emotionally healthy spirituality. We've got a couple weeks left, including this one. Last week, we talked about the practice of Sabbath and taking pauses throughout our week or even our day to slow down. And I know I painted a certain kind of picture of what my ideal Sabbaths are like, and I heard some feedback from some people saying, Pastor Mike, I don't like your Sabbath. I don't want one like yours, and that's just fine. Everybody's different, and so you get to determine what it looks like for you to rest and for you to delight and worship on a day that's set apart and holy and all of that. And so if you missed last week's talk, I encourage you to go back and listen to it because there was a lot that I think was very important. Resting is so important for our emotional well-being and our ability to love others well. Have you ever had a bad sleep and loved your children or grandchildren really well the next day? Like, it's hard, isn't it? I remember reading a book once where the author said, sometimes the most spiritual thing that you can do is have a nap. Because if you're grouchy because you haven't slept enough, have a sleep and then love well because you're well rested. When I was talking about Sabbath last week, I described my own, and I know I talked about a lot of fancy and delight that was part of it. And most often when I take a Sabbath on a weekly basis, it's a great day. But just for anybody who's maybe trying it out over the past week, or you're going to try it out and you're like, that was a bad day, or I didn't enjoy it, or it felt clunky, or it didn't work. That's okay. It takes some practice, takes some time to figure it out. And even though I've got, you know, some years of practice under my belt with this discipline, this last Sabbath I took last week, it was a loser. You know, I woke up and the time change and the gray, you know, it's kind of gotten to me a little bit. So I just moped around for quite a while in the morning. And then I finally got my act together and was like, well, I just got to do something. It wasn't raining. It was gray still, but I just thought, okay, I'll get out and just explore the backcountry a little bit. So I packed a few things in my truck and drove around for a few hours in the bush and really enjoyed that. And then I found this spot. It's not totally secret, but it's a great little location that has an amazing lookout from a mountain sort of hillside of the ocean. And every once in a while, I'll bring the family there and we'll have a fire and hot dog roast or something like that. And so I actually brought some supplies and I thought, I'm going to sit there, build a fire. I'm curious about getting into mushroom foraging. So I bought a book about mushrooms and like the good kind of mushrooms. That's what I'm into. And just to, so that it's very clear. And then I sat there and I started reading this book. It was a beautiful view and a fire. And then I had passed by, you know, way back in the roads. I saw lots of hunters around in this big site of people camping. I assumed they were hunters. I later discovered they weren't. They were just a group of people from another part of the island that have taken that spot every, I discovered, Remembrance Day. They come up there as a big group of people and they camp there and they've got, you know, side-by-sides and ATVs and stuff like that. And while I was sitting in the beautiful quiet, all of a sudden I heard some ATVs, and that's great, except the noise got closer, and there was just pounding, blaring music with it. And I thought, okay, that's interesting. Sure enough, they came up my little gravel road, found me in my view, drove by me, so I gave them a wave, you know, kind of one of these waves, like, good to see you, bye-bye. And then they turned around, and they came back, and they parked the thing, kept the music on, and there was two of their vehicles, actually. And they're like, hey, yeah, what a great spot for a fire. We'll just join you for a little bit. So, okay, hey, you know, I thought a good opportunity to get to know some people, I suppose. And now I enjoy having some time to myself on a Sabbath, so this was kind of, and I like quiet, and they kept their music going. And at one point, he went back to his machine, I thought, to turn the music down because the song changed. He turned it way up, incredibly loud. It was a terribly raunchy song as well, and I thought, okay, I guess I'm partying with these guys here now. And they're very generous. I mean, they had clearly been drinking a lot through the whole weekend, and they were trying to share as much as they could with me along the way. And they just said, you know, you saw our site, so come on by afterwards. And finally, they, I think, caught the drift because I still had my mushroom book open. And they're like, well, we're going to head off. So they both of them head off. So about 5 more minutes of peace. And then all of a sudden I hear them again. I think, okay, they must be going down the other row that I can see below. Music again. Now I hear 2 sets of music. And now there's 4 vehicles. And no, they're on my road. And they come back. Turns out they went back to the camp and said, we found a guy with a fire and a view. And so they brought their friends. And so at that point, I just sort of said, do you guys want to keep the fire going or should I douse this? Because have a great time, you guys. And so I excused myself and I think they enjoyed the view. And so I pouted a little bit on my way back home. I didn't get quite the Sabbath I was hoping. So if you have a bad one every once in a while, join the club. You're going to be okay. Still, the practice and discipline of rest and discovering things in God's heart and delight in his creation is a good thing. And don't let 1 or 2 awkward or clunky or bad ones throw you off. Today, we're going to shift gears into thinking about emotional maturity and this idea of loving well. When I was a teenager, in our family, both my parents, but especially my mom, had a big heart for troubled children in the community. And so as a family, we made a decision to open up our home for foster care. And there were so many great highlights that occurred in our home as a result of that, as we got to just be a blessing and a place of love and peace for some kids that were in some pretty challenging environments. And after a few years, there was one little girl who had come into our home. She was about 4 when she came. Her name was Kendra. And when she came, you know, she was legally blind, legally deaf, although she could see a little bit with the thickest glasses and with hearing aids, she could hear a little bit. And she was just this little sweetheart, and she sort of became, she wasn't with us full-time, but she was with us a lot and for a few years, and it was our hope that we could become her forever home. And she grew into this beautiful sense of faith in Jesus. We'd pray regularly with her every night, and she started picking up this idea that if Jesus could heal people in the Bible, maybe he could help her. And years later, doctors said, actually, we can no longer classify her as legally blind and deaf. She's received so much more sight and hearing. And so there was just this great progress in her life, and we were thrilled. And then in around 1998, 99, my mom took quite ill physically, and it impacted her severely, my mom's physical health. And it was no short journey. It lasted months and months and months and endured, and it got worse for a while. It was over a year, and then she made a recovery. But as her condition continued to progress and get worse, it became clear, we can't foster right now. And it's so hard because we're so attached to this little Kendra. And she had been growing hopes in her little heart for us to maybe be a forever home for her one day too. And so it was terribly painful for our whole family to work with social services and say, you know, we're going to have to release her. This is so hard for us. But my mom's health was the priority, and we just had to respond to it. And I remember something my dad said, and I'll never forget it. We prayed regularly for a new home for Kendra to get to go to. Of course, that wasn't in our control. She was back entirely into the care of social services, and they had to place her. And so we were kind of pleading desperately with God, send her to a Christian home, send her to a Christian home. And then my dad said something one day. He said, you know, of course I want her to be in a Christian home, but even more important than that, she needs to be in a home where she'll be loved. And I thought it was a real surprising comment from my dad. He's such a gentle and sweet guy, and he has such strong faith, but it was really insightful. And I think you and I can gather where my dad was going with that. Just because someone or a couple or a household are following Jesus doesn't mean that they love well. And probably you, like me, if you're a follower of Jesus, there's been times that you've worked with people or you've had a neighbor who they're definitely not a follower of Jesus, but you're like, I think they're a better Christian than me, right? And why is that sometimes? It's not just their behavior. It's how you feel loved so well by them. Just because people follow Jesus does not automatically mean we love well. Secondly, emotional maturity is deeply connected to this idea of loving well. The more emotionally mature we become, the better opportunity we have to love well. But emotional maturity doesn't happen naturally. And I think we've been discovering that quite clearly through this whole series. It's a lot of hard work. Paying attention to what's going on deep inside of us, looking in the rearview mirror of life at times and reflecting and working at things. I want you to think about some people around your life who you feel love well. That ability did not come naturally to them. Yes, God can empower us and help us in that journey. And as followers of Christ, we might even have the inside edge on observing the sacrificial nature of Christ's love demonstrated through the cross, which inspires us to love sacrificially. But that's only a small piece of loving well. Loving well is so much more than just loving sacrificially, isn't it? It's loving with maturity, emotional maturity. So I want us to think about the importance of loving well and learning to love well. If there's anything I think we're getting pretty good at during this series is taking honest inventory of ourselves along the way, and painfully so at times. So here goes another one, okay? I want you to just think, you know, physically we can grow up, but emotionally through the years, it doesn't mean that we're advancing and maturing unless we're working at it. So there, you know, there's some of us in this world who physically, we're adults, but on the inner side of us, we're emotional infants or children. What do I mean by that? And if you go through the book, you're going to see this as well, but I want us just to start on the same page. Let me explain a few things. Here's what somebody who on the inside is an emotional infant. They look for others to take care of them. They have little desire or ability to understand the world of others. They're driven by a need for instant gratification, and they use others as objects to meet their needs. Now, if we just pay attention to our lives, okay, if we see any of that in us, we're like, oh, okay, that's a signal. I need to mature out of this. So that's emotional infants. Emotional children are content and happy as long as they receive what they want. I saw a quote recently from somebody else, I think it was on Twitter, where they said, if you really want to know the maturity of somebody, observe how they handle when they don't get what they want. Emotional children unravel quickly from stress, disappointments, and difficulty. They can interpret disagreements as personal offenses. When they don't get their way, they tend to complain or withdraw or manipulate or take revenge or become sarcastic. And they have difficulty calmly discussing their needs and wants in a mature and loving way. Now, emotional adolescents. Some of you have teenagers in the house, physical teenagers. Some of us have emotional teenagers in the house, and we're just in grown-up bodies. Here's some of the things that would make up an emotional adolescent. Tend to often be defensive. So as soon as any kind of conflict or something's brought up, up comes the shield quickly, not an openness to what can I learn from this. Are threatened and alarmed by criticism. Keep score of what they give so they can ask for something later in return. Emotional adolescents often will deal with conflict poorly, often blaming. You know, it sort of lets them off the hook, or they don't have to work hard at something. Or they appease, or they go to a third party. Or they pout, or they ignore the issue entirely. Emotional adolescents can have difficulty truly listening to understand another person's needs, disappointments, or pain. They might, in fact, when somebody starts telling their story, they're waiting for their opportunity to talk about their version of the same story. Lastly, they can tend towards critical or judgmental attitudes without always being aware of it, so they can write off a group of people or someone easily because of, and you fill in the blank. Now, if you're like me, as we're going through this list, there's a few times where I read something, I'm like, I'd like to think I was a bit more mature emotionally than that, but this is helpful for me to acknowledge. Now, when we talk about emotional adulthood, here's really what we're aiming for. Here's some goals for us. If we're emotional adults or we're aspiring to grow towards this, here's some characteristics or traits. They're able to ask for what they need, want, or prefer clearly, directly, and honestly. And again, that would be free of manipulation or trying to emotionalize things. Emotional adults also recognize, manage, and take responsibility for their own thoughts and feelings. They talk in I language much more than they talk about you and they language. you know, the you and the they kind of blaming or whatever it may be. They can, when under stress, state their own beliefs and values without becoming adversarial. They find it more important to understand the thoughts and feelings of others than to broadcast their own. They give people room to make mistakes and not be perfect. They respect others without having to change them. Emotional adults have the capacity to resolve conflict maturely and negotiate solutions that consider the perspectives of others. So if you're like me, you know, it's helpful to pay attention to that, but it can sting a little bit where it's like, okay, I definitely have more work to do. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. It's a book that obviously, if you've been journeying with us through this year, we spent a lot of time in the book of Mark this summer, and we didn't dive into this particular story in and of itself. So I want us to give attention to it because I think in this story in Mark chapter 10, we're going to begin in a few moments in verse 35. We find some things that will help us to love well. How many of you would love to grow in the ability to love well? I do too. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your spirit, which is at work in this room and in our lives and at home where people are watching right now. We welcome you, Holy Spirit, to speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as a refresher, some of you may recall this. The book of Mark is sort of written in three parts or three movements. And the first part, which is about the first seven or eight chapters of the book, is really about the mighty acts of Jesus. He's going around doing miracles everywhere. And then the third part, towards the end of the book, chapter 10, 11, and onward, is about Jesus arriving in Jerusalem to the temple. That's the focus. The middle little portion of the book, which is really chapters 8, 9, and 10, is about Jesus leading his people on paths that they do not know. And it's an echo of the story of Exodus. It's an echo from Isaiah. And if you remember, that middle portion, that middle movement in the book of Mark is bookended by blind people being healed. So there's this strong messaging going on of, hey, if you don't quite see accurately, God can help you here. He can lead you. He can open your eyes to discover him and discover truth in greater ways. You can follow him. And Mark, under the influence of the Holy Spirit, through this middle section, uses the disciples often as illustrations of not quite getting it yet. The disciples fumble through a lot of different things. There's momentum in Jesus' ministry. They're starting to piece together things. Wait, this is Yahweh who's come to us. This is the King of Kings. This is the Messiah. A movement, a kingdom is coming. And with that in mind, we turn to the text. Verse 35. James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Verse 36. What do you want me to do for you? Asked Jesus. They replied, let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in glory. Okay, so what's going on? The brothers have figured out something about Jesus and the coming kingdom, and now they've realized there might be power positions up for grabs. So let's corner Jesus when the others aren't looking and see if we can get the closest spots next to him in the kingdom. 38. You don't know what you are asking, Jesus said. Can you drink the cup that I drink or be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? We can, they answered. Jesus said to them, you will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with. But to sit at my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared. Verse 41. Maybe no surprises here. When the 10, the other disciples, heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. You know, how dare you get in line on this before us? It sort of reflects, they all wanted those special seats closest to Jesus in the future kingdom. And they were upset that James and John kind of took advantage of an opportunity earlier than they had. Verse 42, Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Verse 43, great words from Jesus. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Loving well. How do we see loving well in this text? What does it speak to us? The first comes out of the very last words Jesus is speaking about here. Loving well means humility. Loving well means humility. Jesus is bringing definition to his kingdom movement as it was beginning then and as it continues to extend to our world and our day today. And he says, not so with you. It's not about power mongering. It's about taking a humble posture of heart in this world. If you're the type of person that tends towards being proud and defensive, it's hard to love well through that grid. But if you learn humility, vulnerability, I mean, Jesus is saying, be a servant, be like a slave. That doesn't sound like pride and defensiveness. It sounds like humility and vulnerability, doesn't it? He says, if you do that, then you might be onto something. Now you're following the way of love. You have an opportunity to love well. In one of Pete Scazzaro's other books, he actually breaks down a little bit for us a contrast of what it's like to be proud and defensive versus humble and vulnerable. I want you to see this chart with me. When we, and I think we can all acknowledge there's times in our lives where we are proud and defensive, and learning to love well means learning to become more humble and vulnerable. So I want to just contrast these two things. At times when we're proud and defensive, we may be often offended and defensive. It's sort of our quick response, quickly offended at things, quick to pull up the shield to defend ourselves. Whereas if you're humble and vulnerable, I'm approachable and open to input. If we're proud and defensive, when I'm offended, I write people off or I allow distance to begin forming between us. Whereas if I'm humble and vulnerable, when I'm offended, I ask questions to explore what happened. If I'm proud and defensive, I give my opinion a lot, even when I'm not asked. If I'm humble and vulnerable, I'm slow to speak, quick to listen. Proud and defensive, I have to be right in order to feel strong and good. However, if we're humble and vulnerable, I understand that God's strength reveals itself in admitting mistakes, weaknesses, and saying, I was wrong. If I'm proud and defensive, I give answers and explanations to those in pain, hoping to fix and change them. And there can be a lot of good intention in that, can't there? However, humility and vulnerability sees a better path. I am present with people in their pain, and I'm comfortable with mystery and in saying, I don't know. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't offer help and that we don't offer counsel and comfort and care and to help bring people out of their pain. But our starting point isn't to show up and fix. Starting point is to show up and care. Be empathetic. So loving well means learning to walk in humility. The second thing, I want you to look at verse 42 again. James and John say what they say, and then verse 41 says the disciples, they were upset about this. So they got quickly offended about this. And what did Jesus do? Verse 41, Jesus ignored the situation, hoping that it wouldn't escalate. Right? No, he didn't do that. Jesus freaked out in anger. No, he didn't do that either. Verse 42, Jesus called them together and said, just that's it, verse 41. He did two things. He called the troubled people together, and then he spoke, he talked. So what's the second thing? Loving well means addressing the issue. Loving well means addressing the issue. And hear me, this is so important. Because some of us really love to address the issue. Others were more reluctant. To those of you who really love to address the issue, just keep in mind, it has to be done maturely and relationally. Some of us were like, okay, pastor said address the issue. After this service, I'm taken to social media and I'm going to address the issues. Or I'm going to send out, I'm going to blast my family with a group text. I'm going to address the issue. Hang on, is that mature? Is that relational? What Jesus modeled for us was something that was very mature. He decided, let's do something. I'm not going to ignore this. I'm not going to pretend that there isn't dissension amongst my team. I have to address this. But I'm calling them together. Notice he called them together. He didn't stand up in front of the crowd and say, listen, this group is a bunch of idiots. No, he called them together to have a conversation. He did it relationally with those that were involved. When you see Jesus acting this way, this is Jesus being a peacemaker. In the chapter that you'll read this week, I think Scazzaro nails it with some excellent comments on this notion of being a peacemaker. Sometimes as Christians, we can import the word peacekeeper into our interpretation of Jesus talking about blessed are the peacemakers, right? And sometimes some of us who maybe have less of a desire to be involved in like conflict or combative discussion or whatever, we're like, I won't bring that up because I'm a peacekeeper and blessed are the peacekeepers, right? No. Blessed are the peacemakers, the ones who can engage difficulty, disunity, and bring peace there. Blessed, happy, congratulations is what the text is saying. It's not an easy thing, but Jesus models this is part of loving well. Sometimes loving well means disrupting the peace. You see, Jesus could have observed his 12 disciples and thought, okay, they asked for this. Now these guys are upset. I bet a week from now, it'll all have calmed down. Let's just do nothing. No, he realizes, this is my team. We're around each other all the time. If we don't address this, there's going to be more fracturing, more pain. So loving well for Jesus meant making peace. He could have tried a passive approach and hope that everybody just avoids this, the conversation and the circumstances, but no. He brought it up. And you know what? I'm sure it ruffled more feathers in that instance, right? And that's what peacekeepers can sometimes fear is like, well, if I talk about it, I think it's going to upset people. Sometimes peacemaking disrupts peace, but it leads to a greater peace instead of a pretend peace. Many of you heard me share at the beginning of this series about seasons of emotional turmoil that I've been through. And it was a friend, Doug Frederick, who was a guest speaker here in September, who said to me one day, Mike, are you sure that you've dealt with the grief about that loss? Do you know what he was doing there? He wasn't being a peacekeeper. He was being a peacemaker. He disrupted the peace that I was pretending to hold together in my life. And because he loved me, he's like, you really should pay attention to that. And do you know what it caused in my life? More pain. Because I had to face some pain that I had been avoiding. But that was love. I felt loved very well by my friend. It was a hard journey, and he backed it up with great friendship and support as I began to face some areas of pain in my own walk. So, for you, friends, today, let me ask you, as my program hopefully hasn't crashed. There we go. Is there an issue between you and someone that you need to address? Is there an elephant in your room with them that's causing distance or hurt or disunity? I'm not talking about grand issues that affect multiple people. I'm talking about just you and one or two other people. Addressing the issue is part of loving well. Third thing, verse 35. We go to the beginning of the story, actually. This is maybe even the most important thing I want you to see about loving well that we have to learn. Listen to how the story starts. Verse 35, when James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to Jesus, they asked this, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. Okay, what happened there? enter into the conversation, conflicting points of view. What an unholy thing for these guys to say, hey? I mean, they're treating God as if he's a vending machine or a genie in a bottle. And it's easy for us to point at them, by the way, and say, those idiots. But, you know, listen to our own prayers at times. Aren't we doing that? Maybe just we're trying to find the more passively polite way of saying, hey, Jesus, I'm going to pray something, but please listen through the whole prayer, okay? Don't say no right away. Listen all. They bring up this ludicrous request. Jesus, we want to ask you for something, but could you just tell us beforehand that you're going to say yes to this? I mean, it's ridiculous, right? They say that, and how does Jesus respond? Jesus interrupts immediately, right? He jumps all over them and corrects them right away. He shuts them down. No! It's shocking to me. Verse 36, this is how Jesus responds. What do you want me to do for you? He's still open to these people. We're behaving like lunatics with him. They have there's a very clear conflicting point of view that's between him and his disciples. Oh, you're treating me like a genie in a bottle? I'm going to teach you not, you know. He could have gone into a diva mode. He didn't. There was still humility in his heart. Well, what would you like me to do for you? What is Jesus modeling for us here? Loving well, thirdly, and maybe most importantly, means listening. Loving well means listening. Didn't mean that James and John got what they were asking for, but Jesus did. He wasn't dismissive. He didn't interrupt them. He didn't pounce on the circumstance and correct immediately. He listened. Why? Because when people feel listened to, they feel loved. When you think of the people in your life that make you feel very loved the most often, are they the interrupters? Do they interrupt? Do they cut you off? Oh man, I had a bad one this week where just at the dinner table with Lucy in front of the whole family, I just kept cutting her off. Frankly, it was embarrassing after I realized what I was doing. And I put her in such an awkward place. I apologized to her. And man, I don't want to, you know, how rude and immature. So when you think of the people that love very well around you, that you feel most loved by most often, are they interrupters? Are they the type of people to take over the conversation? Are they the type of people to make the conversation all about them? Or are they the type of people that begin preaching solutions as soon as you start talking? Are they the type of people that get caught up in having to be right? No. The ones that love well are less concerned with being right and more concerned with understanding others. David Augsburger said something I think was fantastic. He said this, being heard is so close to being loved that to the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. You see, people can hug you and kiss you and give you gifts, but if you don't feel understood by them, you're not feeling as loved by them as you need to be. When's the last time any of us heard a neighbor, a boss, a coworker, somebody out there say, you know, let me tell you about those Christians, or the Krishnas. No, the Christians. Let me tell you about those Christians. They are fantastic listeners. I haven't heard that from a neighbor yet. I haven't heard that from somebody in the community. But what if we matured as followers of Jesus who don't just follow Jesus' example of sacrificial love well, but we learn to follow his example of a love that listens. And we do that well. This is a great time for all of us to get better at listening. So we're going to mix things up today. We don't do this often in our service, but and this could get a little messy here. But I'm going to ask you to get into a pair with somebody else. Now, I need to say this. We have to consider COVID considerations. So if anybody is uncomfortable with this, you don't need to participate, okay? You can just sort of stay where you are. Many of us have come with somebody else. We have somebody nearby that we know, and we might feel comfortable with them. But what I want you to do is very quietly get into groups of two. In some cases, if you're a family of three or something like that, you may just be able to, two people participate, one person just watches or something like that. But we're actually going to, learning to love well, it's worth us actually practicing some things. So we're going to do a little exercise together in a moment. But what I want you to do is to get into, pair up with somebody, just quietly sort of give them the wink or the nod and shuffle around a little bit, get close to each other, be ready to kind of face each other, at least talk. Take 15 seconds right now just to establish who you're with, okay? Okay. I think most people have somebody now. Just give a big wave if you really wanted to be with somebody and you don't have somebody. Anybody in that category? I can't see clearly here. Okay. Now, between you, one of you needs to be person one and one of you needs to be person two. Really quickly decide who's one and who's two. Okay. Maybe no music actually during this, just because it can be challenging for some people to hear. Okay. I'm going to give you a scenario, and one of you gets to be the speaker, and the other person gets to be the listener, okay? Here's the scenario. Somebody is proposing that all speed limits in the Comox Valley should be changed to 30 kilometers an hour. Every single one, okay? Okay, listen to this. Person one, person ones, please put up your hands. Person one is passionately for this. They have great reasons why every road needs to go to 30 kilometers an hour. And they have deep feelings about this, okay? Person two, let's see your hands. Person two, okay. You are shocked and scared. You find it absurd. And you are passionately against. Is that clear? Now, let me just put something on the screen for you to see here about speakers and listeners. I want everybody to look at the screen about this. Speakers and listeners. Speaker, so if you're the speaker, that's going to be person one to begin with. Talk about your own feelings, but use I statements, not you or everyone. For example, you're the one that's for driving for 30 kilometers an hour, so you talk about yourself. You don't say, everybody out there speeds way too much and they're all idiots, right? No, you don't say, you talk about yourself. I feel this or I experience this. Stick to the issue. Don't tie in separate issues. You know, some people are famous for bringing up one issue and they're like, and another thing. Third, be brief. Sometimes we get on a roll, right? And we're like, okay, I got my soapbox. Don't dominate the conversation. And then lastly, help the listener understand what you feel and why. Now, if you're the listener to begin with, that's person two. You have to put your own agenda and perspectives on hold, okay? Do not interrupt. You are about to hear some ridiculous stuff come out of the mouth of person one. Do not shut them down. They need to feel understood and listened to. So don't interrupt them. Insist on understanding the other person's primary view and feeling. And then this is most important, person two. Before you get to share your views, and you will, you must first reflect back that person's views to them, to their satisfaction. Does that make sense? So after person one is shared, then person two says, okay, that's interesting. What I heard you say is you think that all the streets in the Comox Valley should be at 30 kilometers an hour because da-da-da-da, and you feel da-da-da. And if they're satisfied, if person one is satisfied, like, oh yeah, I feel understood, then they'd say, yeah, yes, that's it. Is that correct? Yes, that's correct. If they don't feel satisfied, if you got too riled up, you're like, you think that everybody should drive 30 kilometers an hour because you're an idiot and all the people around here are idiots. Now, person one might be like, no, that's not what I said. Then person one gives person two the opportunity to rephrase if they want. But if they missed it, they say, well, let me share one more time why I believe what I believe and why I feel what I feel. Okay, is that clear? Let's look at the next slide. So here's how it's going to flow. Step one, person one gets to share, and you're going to have about 30 seconds to do this. Step two, Person two reflects back to them until person one feels understood. And person one, if you don't feel understood, you get to rephrase it or they get the opportunity to retry reflecting back. Then step three is finally person two gets to share their perspective. And then person one becomes the listener. Is that clear? Okay, we're going to see if we can start a movement for 30 kilometers an hour in the Comox Valley. You need to listen up because I'm going to move us along pretty quickly here. Person one, you have 30 seconds. Go. Okay, you've got 10 seconds to wrap it up, person one. Okay, let's have silence again. Silence. I did hear somebody say, hey, don't interrupt. I hope that you can appreciate that we picked a bogus, fictitious situation for fear that there may be real fights that erupt when we practice listening. Okay, person two. Give it your best shot to reflect back. You don't have to get all the details. Just summarize. Did you listen well? Reflect back to them. You've got 15 seconds, person two. Go for it. Okay, five more seconds. Person one, if you feel that was satisfactory, give a thumbs up real high. If you thought it was satisfactory, thumbs up real high. Great, okay. Okay, let's stop. Some of you, I don't know, I'm not going to ask you to put your hands up if you need to redo because it might feel embarrassing. But now we're going to go to either the redos or if there was thumbs up, now person two gets to share, okay? Now you get to oppose. Okay, take 30 seconds for this. Person two, it's your chance. Give her. Okay, now the other speaker, the other person gets to reflect back. What did you hear from person two, okay? Reflect back. Did you catch what they were saying? So person one, reflect back to person two. Okay, let's bring it to a close. Well done, everybody. Let's give everybody a round of applause for working at this. Okay, can everybody turn their attention back this way here? Should we have a referendum on 30 kilometers an hour in the Comox Valley? No, it's defeated. Thank the Lord, it's not happening. Okay, we're gonna try one more exercise. I'm gonna borrow a few more moments of your time. I remember hearing a pastor who had done some counseling work say this. He said that he felt that he could probably help bring resolution and peace to 90% of relational issues if he could get people to stop assuming what they think the other person is thinking about and stop assuming what the other person's motives must be. And we're pros at this as humans. We do mind reading exercises, right? Like we believe in Jesus, but we all think we're psychics. And we're like, well, I know what they're thinking though, right? But it gets us into a lot of trouble as soon as we get into territory where we assume their motives or we assume we know what they're thinking, it allows us to run along and get offended about things or hurt about things that may not at times be real. So we're going to try an exercise that's called a stop mind reading exercise. So we need to repent, all of us, of being psychics. And this is a good exercise that helps us learn. So I'm going to give person one a scenario here, okay? Listen to this. Person one, your coworkers, so person two is your coworker. Your coworker's face looks grumpy today. As the day has carried on, you have begun to wonder if it's because you ate a tuna sandwich in the lunchroom today. Your coworker is a vegetarian. How could they expect that others shouldn't eat meat and enjoy a good tuna sandwich around them? Okay? That's the scenario. So person one, you've begun mind reading the motives of person two. Here's how we do a mind reading exercise. Step one, person one says, do I have permission to read your mind? Sounds a little funny to say. You can do that, or you could say, would it be okay if I just took a moment to check some assumptions I've had? You could say it that way. Then person one, so step two, says, I think that, fill in the blank, because, fill in the blank. And then step three, this is still person one, but this is very important. You lay before them what you're mind reading, but then at the end you say, is this correct? Or like, am I on the right track here? Then person two, in the tuna sandwich scenario, you get to manufacture whatever reply. They could be right, they could be wrong, but you get to. Then step five, person one gets to reflect back what they heard person two say, okay? So we're clear. Person one, your coworker, who is person two, is grumpy looking today. You think, you've begun wondering through the day, is it because I had the tuna sandwich? Is it because they're vegetarian? Do they think that no good person like me can eat a tuna sandwich in their presence? What's up with it, you know, okay? It might be clunky or awkward to do this, but just when we do exercise, it actually helps us practice saying things that in fictitious tuna sandwich scenarios, we get to learn how to use this in real life later on. So give this a try. You can follow this on the screen. We'll leave it on the screen at home, too, for those at home to follow. Okay, 30 more seconds. Pay attention to the steps on the screen. 30 more seconds. Okay, 10 more seconds. All right. Can I have your attention? We're going to do one more scenario so the other person gets to mind read on the other, okay? Again, the reason for us practicing this is really to just learn how to actually say these things. Would it be okay if I just checked my assumptions on something? Would it be okay for me to mind read for a moment? And then I think that because blah, 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 am I on the right track? Am I correct? And then you get to clarify things. Okay, person two, okay? Here's a real fictitious one. Your friend, who is person one, posted something on social media that made light of people who have fallen over in an open field only to be bitten by a rabbit. How could they? You had told them 9 years ago how you had once fallen over in an open field only to be bitten by a dairy cow. You know, so they're probably making light of you and your circumstance because of what you told them 9 years ago, right? And when your friend was over 1 month ago, they had to have noticed that you had a photo of your great uncle, who himself had once fallen over in an open field only to be bitten by a farmer. Has your friend now turned to social media to make sport of you? It's obvious. It seems obvious, doesn't it? That they no longer value your friendship or care about hardships your family has endured. Okay? Now, again, nobody ever has drama on social media, so you really have to practice hard at this one, okay? Essentially, there was a fictitious scenario. Person two feels that person one has posted something that is making sport of them. So that's where the mind reading and assumptions are going on. So person two, you figure it out, watch the screen, follow the steps, see how this might go. At the end of the day, person two feels that person one posted something maliciously against them, but it's public and it's out there and it hurt. Give it a try. Okay, 30 more seconds and we're done. Ten more seconds. Okay, we're going to bring today to a conclusion here. I'm going to pray with you in just a moment. Let's give yourselves an applause one more time for just... I mean, if church isn't the place where we can learn practically how to love well, we might be missing the boat. So thanks for humoring me with just practicing some things that give us some language and some tools that help us grow as people that listen well and love well. I want us to look at this list here. It's the final thing that's going to be, well, second last thing, I guess, coming up on the screen for you. Each week in this series, we've asked you to reflect on something. I want you to look at this list with the Holy Spirit right now. All of us have room. Boy, I could check off probably all of those as things I need to grow in. What I want you to do is just with the Holy Spirit, ask the Holy Spirit, Holy Spirit, today, which one of these things listed here do you want me to give special attention to so that I can be an even better listener? Could you look at this screen right now, reflect on these six bullet points. Which of these six is the Holy Spirit guiding your attention to today so that you can be an even better listener? This is going to help you love better. Why don't you stand with me? Let's conclude today. I'm going to pray for you in a moment. Here's what I want you to do this week. In your books, read chapter 7. And again, pay close attention to what he says about peacemakers. It's excellent. In your coffee clubs, there's a selection of questions to give special focus to. If you can get it through it all, go for it. But 2, 4, 6, and then 10 through 12. 10 through 12 are kind of one exercise together. Give attention to that. And I want you in your coffee clubs this week also, talk about what you're going to do next. We only have a few weeks left in coffee clubs. Many of you in your groups have bonded with each other, and there'll be good opportunity for future follow-up. Do you want to get together through December or once before Christmas? And I hope next week to bring some ideas for coffee clubs that they can carry on, if you want to, into next year. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you that through Jesus Christ, we see the most profound example of what sacrificial love looks like. And it inspires us. Would you awaken our attention and our eyes in greater ways to the other ways that Jesus models loving well, addressing issues, being humble, listening, even when people are out to lunch so that you can hear their heart. Help us to be a people that get so good at listening that the community, the Comox Valley, feels loved by us. Father, as we work this out in our coffee clubs and in our reading this week, grant us your grace by your Spirit. Now, as we go into your world on your mission, we desperately need you, your power, Holy Spirit, to guide us and anoint us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and make a fictitious scenario. Go ahead and try to mind read somebody in the lobby at home. You know, text somebody. You're mind reading them. I don't know. But have a great day. Let's listen and grow in love together. Bless you.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.